Since this afternoon's message is a continuation of our series on the Heidelberg Catechism, I would like to ask you to please read with me Lord's Day 4, Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's page 30 in the back of our Psalter. I will read question 9. Does not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Answer, not at all, for God made man capable of performing it. But man, by the instigation or temptation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Question 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Answer, by no means. But it is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally, as he has declared, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Question 11, is not God then also merciful? Answer, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. And then I would like to read our text for our message, although we will be looking at several passages or verses in this sermon. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible word, and may God himself add his divine blessing to it. Is God unjust by requiring us to obey his law perfectly when in fact we cannot do it? That's the concern that we have in Lord's Day 4. If you recall, in Lord's Day 2, we see God requiring of us perfect obedience to his law. Let me read Lord's Day 2, question 4. What does God's law require of us? Answer, Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The word all is mentioned 4 times. In short, God demands absolute obedience to his law. And then, interestingly enough, Lord's Day 2, question 5 says, can you live up to all this perfectly? Can you actually do this? Answer, no, because I am inclined or prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Now, this answer, of course, raises another question. The question that we have in Lord's Day 4. Does not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? In other words, is God unjust by demanding us to keep his law perfectly when the truth is we are unable to do it? Is God unfair? That's the title of my message this afternoon. And in this message, with God's help, I will argue from the Bible that God is not unfair. And I will give you 3 basic reasons why it is not unreasonable for God to demand perfect obedience from us, even if we are incapable of meeting that demand. If you're jotting down, here's the first reason why God is not unfair. Because God created Adam with the ability to keep the law perfectly. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, here's the question. What does it mean to be created in God's image or God's likeness? Well, we have an answer in Ephesians. You can go there if you want. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, where Paul makes an allusion to the creation of man. Listen to what Paul says in that verse. Put on the new man, the new creation, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new man, this new creation is created after God's righteousness and holiness, true holiness. In short, going back to my question, what does it mean to be created in God's image? Well, 2 things. First, it means to be created in God's image means to be created in God's righteousness. And with this righteousness, Adam was able to obey God's command perfectly. Second, to be created in God's image also means to be created in God's holiness. And with this holiness, Adam could directly come to God for fellowship. Adam did not need a mediator because he was holy, meaning he had no sin to separate him from God. And here's the point. God created Adam perfect. God gave him everything that he needed to obey God's law. However, although God created Adam perfect, righteous, holy, Adam had the tendency to sin. Yes, God created Adam with the ability to keep God's law, but Adam had the tendency to disobey. And bad news, Adam chose to disobey. He sinned. And that will lead me to my second reason why God is not unfair. Because it was Adam's choice to lose his ability to keep the law perfectly. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17, God gave a warning to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But," and here's the restriction now, here's the warning, "of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And boys and girls, we know the rest of the story. Adam ate the forbidden fruit. In other words, he disobeyed. He disobeyed. Now, going back to our text, in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, Paul tells us, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," referring to Adam, "by the offense of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." What does it mean? Well, it means that the sin of Adam brought the punishment of death to all people. And as a result, everyone is condemned because of Adam's transgression, because of his offense. And in the original, the word offense there means a willful transgression of God's law. It was not an accident. He willfully disobeyed God. God gave him a warning. It's so clear. "Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But Adam willfully and intentionally transgressed God's law. He listened to Satan. He yielded to Satan's temptation, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, Lord's Day 4, question 9. God made man capable of performing it, which means God created man with the ability to keep the law. But man, by the instigation or temptation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived or robbed himself and all his posterity, all his descendants, of those divine gifts. And that's bad news. When Adam sinned, he lost the gift of perfect righteousness and holiness. He became unrighteous. He became unholy. And when he lost his righteousness and holiness, he lost his ability to keep God's law perfectly. He lost those divine precious gifts of righteousness and holiness. He lost those gifts. It was his own fault. And therefore, he could not say, and no one among us could say, that God is unfair. Let me illustrate my point here. Suppose John and I were walking one day, and as we were walking, I saw a beautiful house. And John knew that I needed a house. And so he said to me, "Pastor, do you see that house over there that you like? That house belongs to me. But you can have it for $2 million. And I said to John, "I really like that house, but I don't have $2 million. I don't have the ability to purchase it." And then John took a check, a blank check, and he wrote me $2 million as a gift. And he said to me, "Pastor, I'm giving this money, $2 million, to you. Use it to purchase that house. Now you have the ability to buy that house." I was so excited. I came home, and on the way home, I met one of my neighbors. Let's say I met Mark. But Mark was not a Christian. He was an unbeliever. And he noticed that I was so excited, and so he asked, "Why are you so excited?" I said, "John gave me $2 million to purchase his house. And I'm about to tell my wife and all our children about this good news." And Mark looked at me and he said, "Are you aware that if you go to Casino Niagara and gamble, your money could double? You could have $4 million and you could buy even a more beautiful house than probably what John was offering to you." And I said, "Really?" And to make the story short, I yielded to Mark's temptation. I gambled and eventually lost my $2 million in gambling. I lost the gift that John had given to me. And when I lost that gift, I also lost the ability to buy his house. What a misery. What a misery. Now, John heard about it. And he said to me, "Pastor, I just want to let you know that the house is still available. You can have it for $2 million. And I said, "John, I don't have the ability to buy it. I lost the money that you had given to me." "Yeah, if you want that house, you can buy it for $2 million. He's demanding me to pay him $2 million for that house. Is John unfair? Is he unfair by requiring me to pay him $2 million? No. He gave me the ability to begin with, but I lost it. I yielded to my unbelieving neighbor's temptation. Now, of course, my wife and all our children might say to John, "But John, that's not fair. Why punish us for the wrongdoing which we have not committed? It was not I who lost the gift, but my husband," said my wife to John. Or maybe one of my children would also come to John and complain and start accusing John of being unfair. You're not fair, because I did not lose the gift. It was my father who did it. Well, the thing is, I'm the head of the family. When I lost the gift, when I lost the money, when I lost the ability to buy that house, my entire family lost it as well. And that's precisely what we see here in our text. Since Adam was our head representative, since he was our federal head, when he lost the ability to keep the law, we also lost our ability. And that's why our catechism says, now look at our catechism again, Lord's Day 4, question 9. Adam robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts, of the perfect righteousness and holiness without which no one can dwell in the house of the Lord. Or going back to our text, Romans 5 verse 18. Romans 5 verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, of Adam, judgment came upon all to condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many, or really in the original, it means all human beings were made sinners. when Adam sinned, we also sinned in him. When he lost his righteousness and holiness, we also lost our righteousness and holiness. And when Adam lost his righteousness and holiness, meaning he lost his ability to now obey God's law perfectly, we also lost ours. And this is our misery. We lost the gift of righteousness and holiness. And our misery is this: without righteousness, without holiness, we cannot see God. We cannot dwell in the house of the Lord. As 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You don't have righteousness to dwell in the new heaven and new earth. That's your problem, and that's my problem. This is our biggest problem. Friends, our biggest problem right now is not what's going on in Ukraine. It's not the price of gas. It's not the ongoing collapse of our economy. It's not because the inflation rate continues to go up. That's not our main problem. Our main problem is that we have lost our righteousness, and thus we cannot live in the house of the Lord. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." We also have lost our holiness. Without holiness, you cannot see Jesus face to face someday in heaven. You think you can? You can't. You need holiness. And may I remind you, God's standard has not changed. Has not changed. God did not lower down His standard when Adam sinned. God did not say, "Oh, poor humanity. Who can reach this demand? Perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. No one would be saved. No one would spend time with me in eternity. And so maybe I'll just lower down my standard. It's no longer perfect righteousness. It's no longer absolute holiness." No! The demand has remained the same. And this is our problem. And yet, God is so gracious and so merciful. And this will lead me to my last, third argument, reason why God is not unfair. Because by requiring us to keep His law perfectly, God wants us not only to see our misery, but also His mercy in Christ. Now, some of you might say, again, it's unfair. Why will God require me to obey His law perfectly? Why will He require of me perfect righteousness, obedience to His law or holiness for me to be with Him forever in heaven? That's not fair. Well, why? So that you will come to His Son for help. You see, this misery is designed for you, to push you, to drive you to God's mercy, so that you will cry out and say, "Lord, please help me. I can't. I cannot fulfill the demands of your law. I cannot produce perfect righteousness in my own. I don't have holiness. Please, Lord, give me this." Matthew 11:28 tells us to come to Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here Jesus is addressing those who are burdened with the load of the curse of the law. They are those who labor hard to keep the law, hoping that they will find relief. But the more they labor, the more they become burdened. That's actually the curse of the law. But Jesus is saying, you don't have to labor. You don't have to work. Because you can't. Come to me. I have already done it. I have already kept God's law perfectly. I have met all the demands of the law. I will give you what you need. And you see, this is what we need to do right now. We need to cry out and say, Lord, my burden is too heavy for me to carry. And now, of course, when we admit that, God will say to you, I'm glad. I'm glad that you admit it. Because then you can come to me for help. You know, they say in counseling, when someone comes for help, 80% of his problem has already been solved. Once you realize that you are under the curse of the law, once you feel that burden of your sin, and once you realize that you cannot carry that load of sin in and of yourself, you don't have the ability to do it, then you cry out to God and say, Lord, please help me. Take that burden away from me. Lift up the load of the curse of the law off my shoulders, Lord, and give me peace, give me rest. And that's why, in this sense, the law declares our misery, our inability to keep God's law perfectly, but at the same time, it directs us to the one who is able to remove that burden. Now, let me continue my story. So, I am crying. I am in my great misery. I feel so miserable. I lost the gift, $2 million that John had given to me. I lost the ability to buy my dream house. So I'm crying and crying and crying. And suddenly Ed came to me. Pastor, I noticed that you're crying. Well, what's wrong? Well, I explained what happened. And then Ed said to me, I know someone who can help you. I know someone who can help you. His name is Tim, son of John. He is a billionaire. And he is very gracious, very generous, known for his kindness, known for his love. He delights in bestowing his mercy upon those who cry out for help. Now, when I heard that from Ed, I said, I don't know. That sounds too good to be true to me. I doubt. And so I asked Ed, how would I know that this is true? And then Ed said, he wrote me a letter. Read it for yourself. And he showed it to me, and it says, whoever needs help, come to me, and I will help you. Now, there are four possible ways to respond to Ed's good news. First, I can keep doubting Ed, not believing him. No, it's not true. No, I don't think there is someone like that person by the name of Tim, so wealthy, so willing to help. No. That's not true. I will keep doubting. Not true. I'm not going to believe it. I will continue to live in disbelief. Second, I can keep focusing on my misery. I can keep crying. I'll stay in my bedroom for the rest of my life and just keep crying and saying, I'm miserable, I'm miserable, I'm miserable. I lost the gift that John had given to me. I lost the ability to buy that house. Woe to me, woe to me. I am doomed forever. There's no hope for me. I will just die in this kind of situation. I'll just keep focusing on my misery. Or maybe I'll try to attempt to earn $2 million on my own, which realistically speaking is impossible. It would take me at least 30 years to earn $2 million, which means I will not have to eat. So 30 years without eating, then I will be 72. What's the use of that house? Maybe. So there is no need for me. I can't work for it. I can't. Or this option. Come to Tim. Come to Tim for help. Come with a humble heart. Set aside my pride. And say, Tim, someone told me that you are willing to help those who are in need. Will you please help me? And guess what? When I came to Tim, he gave me $2 million as a gift. And he said to me, Pastor, I want you to know that I had worked for it so that I could give it to you for free as a gift. You owe me nothing. This is a gift. Use it to buy that house. Go back to my father and present this gift. Now you have the ability to live in that house. Friends, that's what Jesus did. In that story, Ed is really an evangelist. That's what we do when we evangelize. We tell others that there is a person by the name of Jesus Christ who is so willing to help, who is full of mercy, full of grace. He is the one who will never cast out those who come to Him for help. He is more than willing to help us than we are to be helped by Him. That we don't need to hesitate. He is known for His kindness. He is known for His love. What we need to do is come to Him. And He is willing to offer us His righteousness. The gift of His righteousness. We can have it. You can have it. For free. You don't have to work for it. And once He gives it to you, when you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can come to the Father and present that righteousness and say, yes, I sinned against you. Yes, I lost that righteousness, but now I have righteousness, divine righteousness, freely given to me by your own Son. And the Father will say, come. Enter. Enter into my house. That's yours. You can live in that house, in that mansion forever and ever and ever. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Now you tell me, is God unfair? No. He is in fact so gracious and merciful. What a God we serve. And that's why in the gospel, what we need to do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come to Calvary. Go back to the cross. Ask for mercy. Ask for grace. Oh, I know, but maybe some of you might say, maybe it's too late for me to come. Maybe there is no more room for me at the cross. There is still room for you at the cross, my friend. It is not too late for you to come to Jesus. As one hymn writer says, there is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. Yes, there is room at the cross for you. Will you not come to Jesus then? Will you not come? Or maybe right now, you keep doubting. Or maybe you keep focusing on your misery. Or maybe you keep trying to earn $2 million. You keep trying to work for your salvation, which is impossible for you to do. Come to Jesus for help. Let me end with this story to show that God is not unfair and that yes, God is just and yet at the same time merciful. You see, at the cross of Calvary, we see justice and mercy kissing each other. Years ago, two men who had been friends and companions in their youth met in the police court. The one on the magistrate's bench, the other in the prisoner's dock. The case was tried and the prisoner was found guilty. Would the judge, in consideration of their friendship years before, forbear to pass judgment? No, he must fulfill his duty. Justice must be done. The law of the land obeyed. He gave out the sentence, 14 days hard labor or a fine of $500. The condemned man had nothing to pay, so the prison cell was before him. But as soon as he had pronounced the sentence, the judge rose from the bench. He threw aside his magistrate's robes and, stepping down to the dock, stood beside the prisoner, paid his fine for him, and then said, "Now, John, you are coming home with me to suffer." It is just so with the sinner. God cannot overlook sin. Justice must be done and the sentence pronounced. But Christ Himself pays the debt and the sinner is free. The sinner is free. Wow. Jesus paid our penalty. And He earned that righteousness that we lost. And He gave it to us. Now we have it to present to His Father. And with that divine righteousness, no more condemnation we dread, as Charles Wesley says. I don't need to fear that condemnation designed for the unbelievers, because I am robed with divine righteousness. Now tell me, is God unfair? Is God unfair? Let us pray. Lord, O Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your provision for us, that when our first parent, our head representative Adam, lost his righteousness and holiness and thereby lost his ability to keep Your law perfectly, to meet the demands of Your law, we have also lost ours. And yet, by Your grace, by Your mercy, You provided for us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty of our sin and who met all the demands of your law, so that through his perfect righteousness imputed to us through faith in him, we might be declared righteous, just, as if we had not sinned before, and as if we ourselves had kept your law perfectly. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this gospel to save sinners, unbelieving sinners in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.